Our sermon text today comes from Genesis 1. I'm going to read the creation account of Adam and Eve in verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we've read today about the manner in which you created our first parents and the incredible way in which you blessed them and gave them dominion over your creation. Heavenly Father, we've heard David in the psalm express great joy and gratitude regarding the many privileges that you have bestowed upon us as being made in your image. I pray today that as we reflect upon these matters, that it would cause us to be a truly thankful people, and that we would be more mindful of the need to give you thanks, not just every Lord's Day when we gather together, but each and every day throughout our weeks, and help us to contemplate why you tell us to do this for our own benefit. Grant us this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Was I mentioned at the beginning of the service, we're sort of at a transitional point at the moment. You know, we just finished the study of the book of Daniel. We only have 3 weeks left now in the church calendar. And so as a result, I'm hesitant to start a new sermon series on Philippians with the season of Advent just around the corner. And we want to focus on Jesus' birth during that time. And so I've decided I'm going to do, you know, as I mentioned, a few sermons on the subject of Thanksgiving just to finish out this year. And again, my reason for doing this, for one, is, you know, it's obviously because the holiday of Thanksgiving is coming up soon. So I thought it would be appropriate to talk about giving thanks in these last few weeks of the church year. And for another, I want to do this because I think we are by nature, we don't tend to be a thankful people. And I think that's one reason why we set aside, you know, each a time each year to be reminded to give thanks, because that's something we need to be reminded to do. Even though Thanksgiving, in our day, I think it's more of a civil holiday than a religious one, anyone familiar with the history of the holidays knows that has not always been the case. People in other times knew, they understood that when a person gives thanks, there must be an object to which he is thankful. And that's why, historically, you know, our ancestors, they gave thanks to God at this time of year for the blessings he's bestowed upon us as a people and a nation. More than this, though, I hope that by reflecting on Thanksgiving and the disposition, the act of gratitude, that it will become a more part of our regular occurrence, a routine part of our lives. In fact, you know, each week we say in the Sanctus, we confess it is proper and right that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to God. Okay? So it ought not to be something we just do at one time a year, or, you know, when we sit down before a meal or whatever. But what I hope to show you today in the next couple of weeks is I think there are reasons why it is very important to be thankful, especially, I think, in our day, when the tendency is to not be as grateful as we should. For the moment, though, today I want to focus on the need to be thankful, not only in response to all that the Lord has done for us in the past as we bring those things to our mind, but also because, as I hope to show you, there are many benefits that accrue to us as a result simply of giving thanks. That's what I want to show you today. Okay, to explain what I mean, one of the things I hope to show is that usually when we talk about being grateful or the act of giving thanks, we do so usually in response to the many things we have or to the many ways God has blessed us in the past and so on. It's kind of, it looks more often to the past, to the things that you have, that have come to you in God's providence. What I hope to show you today, though, is there's also an important dimension to thankfulness that is of great benefit to us in the present, as well as how we view the future that's often overlooked. In other words, that thankfulness doesn't just have to do with the past, it has to do with the present, and it has to do with the future. Okay? So, in summary today, I want you to see how being thankful helps us both in the here and now and also in the future by how it affects our outlook on the present and future. To help us do that, though, I'm going to approach this subject in a very roundabout way that might make you think I'm getting off track a little bit to start with. Okay? I'm going to ask you, bear with me, though, because I promise we'll tie everything I say together in the end. And I think you'll see that all I have to say will help us to better understand why Thanksgiving ought to be a very regular part of our everyday occurrence, to help us both not simply in regard to what God has done for us in the past, but to help us in the present and to help us in facing our future. Okay, let me explain. With what I've just said in mind, I want to go back to the story of Adam that was alluded to in Romans 1 and we just read about in Genesis 1. I want to do this because I want to show you that a failure to give thanks was at the root of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And therefore, by studying the story of the fall of man and its relationship to a failure to give thanks, we can see how the story of man's fall can teach us to become a more thankful people. Okay, bear with me, and I'll promise I'll explain what I mean. First, to set the context for Adam's sin, we need to put his failure into the perspective of the creation account. In other words, before we see what Adam failed to do, particularly in regard to giving thanks, I want us to talk for a moment about what he was supposed to do. To find that out, we need to start with the creation account of the world of which Adam was a part. Okay? So we heard just a moment ago in our scripture reading, the first chapter of Genesis tells us that after God had made the world and everything in it, he then made man as the culmination of his creative work. Two things that we need to point out about what we hear there in Genesis 1. The first is that man, both male and female, was made in the image of God. The second is that Adam and Eve were given authority over the world that God had made. And we have to let those two points sink in mind. God created the world, and then he commissioned the one creature in the entire universe, which was expressly made in his image, to take over the ruling of the creation. It's only when we reflect on the significance of this that we can grasp what we're going to learn in just a moment. God created Adam and Eve in his image, and he gave them rule over the creation. right? What does that mean? Well, to understand that, we have to pause a minute to get an idea of what man was like in the beginning before he fell into sin. Okay? In other words, to begin with, at this point in Genesis, all we know is the two things we just mentioned. Man is made in the image of God. He's given dominion over the creation. Okay? That might not sound like a whole lot of information at first. But when you look at all that was said of God's creative work before it culminated in the creation of man, you'll find that actually those two facts teach us quite a lot. Okay? For example, think about how God created the world. As we pointed out many times before, God could have made the world any way he wanted. He could have done it all at once. But instead, he does it according to a particular pattern. He starts out by making it formless and void. And then he goes about the first 3 days working on shaping it up. He separates, you know, the waters above, waters below. He makes the dry land appear. So that by the third day, the world had taken on shape. It was no longer formless. Well, after that, then God begins filling the world up with animals of every sort. So that by the end of day six, just before man was created, God had filled the earth with all sorts of creatures. Therefore, by the end of the creation week, the world had been radically transformed for what it had just been days before. By day six, it was no longer without form and empty. Instead, it had shape, and it was filled with living creatures of every kind. For that reason, when God finished his work on day six, he looked at what he made and he declared it was not just good, as he had said many times at other points of the creation week. But now he says, he looks at everything he makes and he pronounces it to be very good. In other words, by the sixth day, God made the world a better place than it was in the very beginning when he spoke it into existence initially. Okay? Later on in Exodus, we're told the reason God created the world as he did in the space of 6 days, transforming it each day to make it better than it was the day before, in order to provide a pattern for how man, who was made in his image, for how man was to conduct his work. To put it another way, God, by working in the manner he did, was teaching man one aspect of what it meant to be made in the image of God. Just as God ruled over the creation by transforming it from glory to glory each day, so now man, who's placed in charge of it, would continue that task after the initial creation week, shaping it up and filling it up more. His job was to take hold of the creation, which he was placed in charge of, and continue the work of transformation for the glory of God. Okay? And even though we're not told anything else, just by the fact Adam and Eve are said to be made in the image of God, and we know how God operates, that gave them something of their task. All right, now, if you stop and think about that, that is an incredible privilege that was given to mankind. Man was, in the words of the Puritans, God's vicegerent. Or in other words, man was the vice president of creation. That was a tremendous privilege. Under God's guidance, man was to be Lord of the universe, second only to God himself in governing everything within the earthly creation. To put this in perspective, we should note in our call to worship today from Psalm 8, we heard David speak of the glory of man as he was originally created. David says to God, he says, "You've made him a little lower than," most of your Bibles say, "angels." But the word there is Elohim. Okay? Now, from an ontological perspective, from a perspective of being of God, man was infinitely below God. But from as far as the hierarchy was concerned, Man was a little lower than God. You have made him a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, David says. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Okay? I've said before, Psalm 8 is on Matthew Maury's tombstone in the U.S. Naval Academy, the father of oceanography. Mankind was to have dominion over all the creation. And with that in mind, David, he concludes the psalm by praising God for the greatness he bestowed on man. He said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Given what we just heard about the glory of man as he was originally created, you might think, that Adam and Eve would have been the most appreciative creatures in all the world. Because after all, they had been the most blessed. But the Bible tells us that that wasn't exactly the case. In fact, it teaches us by implication that because man was endowed with so many great privileges, he apparently began to think a little too highly of himself. Therefore, rather than being thankful for the many privileges with which he had been blessed, Adam and Eve started thinking they were entitled. And they began to seek prerogatives for themselves, which were things that God was not yet ready to provide them with. What do I mean? Time wouldn't allow me to share all the implications of what I'm about to share the way I would like to. For now, though, I simply want you to note one aspect of what was involved in man's first sin, because it helps us to understand an aspect, one of the first and most important aspects, of what it means to be faithful and where Adam and Eve went wrong. In other words, I want us to see a fundamental way in which faith ought to express itself, particularly in the act of giving thanks as one of the first things we're supposed to do to God. Let me explain. Bible tells us that shortly after God creates Adam and Eve, he put their faith to the test. It was a simple test. It's one you think they would be able to easily pass. As we know, it's one that Adam and Eve failed. God placed them in the Garden of Eden. He gave them permission to eat from every tree in the garden. Every tree. He set a buffet before them. He said, you can eat from any tree except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Considering the fact that they would by no means go hungry because they had food of every sort, one would think that a prohibition of eating from one tree wouldn't have been very difficult to submit to. But what we have to understand is that more was at stake at the prohibition than a mere abstinence from a particular fruit. In other words, in the words of John Calvin, I quote, Adam was denied the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to test his obedience and prove that he was willingly under God's command. In other words, God had spoken and revealed his will with regard to the forbidden fruit. And so Adam and Eve were put to the test of recognizing or denying the authority of God and their dependence upon him to direct them. Genesis 3 tells us, though, the serpent entered the garden and challenged God's prohibition. The serpent contradicted the word of God concerning the status of Adam and Eve and what would happen if they ate the forbidden fruit. And the result was Adam and Eve were faced with a decision. Who was trustworthy? Which person are you going to believe? Especially in regard to the future. God said, you will die. The serpent said, you will not die. Adam and Eve had to believe one or the other. Over what would happen in the future when they partook of the fruit or abstained from. More than this, the serpent, you know, he wasn't just satisfied with saying that God was merely in error. He went so far as to suggest that if Adam and Eve would eat of the forbidden fruit, they wouldn't be just God's vice regents over creation. They would also be just like God himself. See, the privileges that you have, they're just not enough. You eat of this fruit and you can be like God himself. And with that comment, the challenge was made. Who would Adam and Eve believe? Would they be satisfied? Would they be grateful for the incredible privileges they've been bestowed upon them? Would they want more? Would they recognize their dependence on God? Would they be satisfied with their position? And would they rely upon God's word for the knowledge of good and evil? All those things were part of the test. Okay? Unfortunately, we all know how the story went. Adam and Eve chose to make themselves judges of things they could not possibly know. They fell to meet God's demand. They fell into sin. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became as fools. As it turns out, God's word about the future was true after all. They died. And the result was that the whole human race has since been corrupted by sin. But what we often fail to recognize is one of the underlying reasons why Adam and Eve acted in the way they did. Hey, there are other reasons, but there's something that motivated that decision. Okay? What do I mean? In our first reading earlier from Romans 1, We're given a little insight into the minds of Adam and Eve. And Paul, he goes back to the creation account, talks about from the beginning of the world, and he alludes back to that first sin. And then he goes on to speak about the progression of sin the progression of sin among the human race since that time. And speaking in generally of all men, but more pointedly of Adam and Eve, as a lot of commentators believe, Paul says that at the heart of the first sin, the first act of faithlessness was a failure to give thanks. Looking back at the creation world, Paul says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. In other words, Adam and Eve were to recognize their dependence upon God for all things. And they were to express their dependence on him by giving him the thanks that was due him for all the privileges they had been given. And lastly, by recognizing their dependence and expressing it through giving thanks, they were to trust God's word on the basis of everything that he had already done for them. They were to trust God's word about the things that they could not yet know. In particular, in regard to what it said about the knowledge of good and evil. Instead, they exalted themselves in their own entitlement, arrogance, and again, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Here's what I want you to see. One of the fundamental ways in which faith is to express itself is through thankfulness. Thankfulness for who God is and what he has done for us and has given us. Jim Jordan says, the reason we are to give thanks is not because God is insecure and depended on us to boost his self-esteem. It is not because he is temperamental and unstable and could fly off the handle unless we keep him happy. Rather, the reason we are to give him thanks is because thankfulness is an affirmation of dependence on someone else. In other words, you know, a person doesn't thank himself. You know, that would be absurd. When, however, I thank you for something, I am acknowledging that you have done something for me. In that way, an expression of thanks is a recognition of dependence. And that, of course, strikes at the heart of how faith ought to express itself. Through dependence on God. We recognize our dependence by faith. Think about this. There's a close relationship between thanksgiving and dependence. Also, there's a close relationship between thankfulness and resting in the present, in the knowledge that God will take care of the future because of all the things He's done for us in the past. Okay? In other words, if you look at Hebrews 11, which as we heard earlier, details various ways in which faith expresses itself, you see time and again there is a future orientation toward faith. The definition of faith we're given at the beginning of the chapter speaks of faith as the substance of things hoped for. As the chapter continues, we're told of how Noah prepared the ark because he had been divinely warned of things not seen. We're told of how Abraham obeyed God because he believed God's promises concerning the land and seed God was going to give his descendants in the future. And later we're told of how Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come, and on and on. And the point of all this is to see that without thankfulness in the present, without acknowledging our dependence upon God as we should in the present, we are not able adequately to express faith to God for the future. Okay, to explain. In his book, Step by Step, James Petty, to whom I'm indebted for what follows, says that as human beings, we're often not very willing to be thankful to God unless we can evaluate his reasons for doing the things he does. In other words, thankfulness focuses on what one is in Christ and what we possess in him, rather on that which we can't understand. And it's when we don't understand why things are the way they are that we tend to complain. Thankfulness, though, it remedies this by focusing on the blessings of the day rather than the uncertainties of tomorrow. For example, I think we all know faith is the hardest to express when we're going through tough times. It's when things are going badly that we're most tempted to complain, in large part because we just can't understand God's governance of good and evil. But if we are making a diligent effort to express thankfulness for what we have and what God has done for us in the past, and we meditate on those things, it makes it far easier for us to be trusting God in the present and with the future. If we look back at how faithful He's been, even though we're going through a tough time right now, we don't understand it, we can know God has always been there for us. He's always cared for us. And that helps us. More than that, by being thankful, we're expressing our dependence on God rather than trying to be like Adam and Eve in the garden, who wanted to know things that were beyond their prerogatives to know at that time. In other words, the fact is God places us in situations sometimes, just like He did Adam and Eve, to test our faith as to whether or not we are going to trust Him and His knowledge and control of situations, or whether we will try to seize that which is forbidden to our own heart. See, the Bible teaches that many things concerning the future are restricted to us for our own good. Jesus, for example, teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that we're only wired to handle each day's anxieties each day. No more. That's why Christian counselors say that almost all anxiety-related problems, worry, fear, stress, and so on, are caused by a supposed need to know the future in some way or another. We get focused on what could happen, which may or may not happen, instead of thinking about all the good things that God has already done for us. If you think about it, that's the appeal of astrologers, seers, and witchcraft, all the occult religions. They all center on finding ways of penetrating the boundaries God has set up to restrict our knowledge of the future. You know, witches, they communicate with the dead. The clairvoyants seek to penetrate barriers between the minds of the living. People like that, they don't trust God with their finitude or their future. Instead, they desire knowledge to give them power, because that's what we want. We want power. We want to be able to control everything. And so they desire knowledge to give them power and relieve the anxiety that results from their lack of faith and thankfulness for what they already possess in the present. In fact, a theologian, Bruce Waukee, argues the whole modern notion so prevalent today in Christian circles of finding the will of God is inherently pagan because it seeks to penetrate the secret will of God. I know I personally don't always think about this way, but it makes sense to me because what we know from the Bible's prohibition against such things is that obtaining direction from the gods was a pretty prevalent practice in the ancient world. Even today in cultures like Africa and other parts of the globe that haven't been reached by the gospel, the desire to know the future and as a result somehow control the future consumes a large portion of time and money of occult practices. The reason for this has to do with power and control of the future. In other words, it's once again this essence to a desire to be like God, knowing good and evil. In contrast to practices like this, though, God doesn't want us to have knowledge that would allow us to have independence from Him. He does this not only because we couldn't handle the things that He's chosen to tell us, but also because we are, by the very nature of our finite existence, dependent on Him for everything. We just fail to see it. Our desire is to be free, or our desire to be free from God is prompted in large part by our lack of thankfulness for all the things that we are and for all that we already possess in Christ. Jesus has told us all that we need to know to be reconciled to God. And His death on the cross for us was intended to change our fearful and our arrogant hearts so that we're able again to be joyful creatures in the service of God rather than frustrated wannabe gods. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can now trust God who controls the future, and concentrate on living for Him in the present. In other words, and in conclusion this morning, our sinful pride, our desire to be a God unto ourselves, can keep us from being thankful for all the privilege we already possess. And it's when we don't think of ourselves as dependent on God that we tend to get into the most trouble. And that's why when we start focusing in on trying to determine or control our future, rather than trusting God for the future by being constantly mindful of His faithfulness into the past, that we end up committing the same sin of Adam and Eve. But when we learn to give Him thanks in the present, it relieves that temptation to do so. And that way, thankfulness becomes a spiritual preventative against a host of problems and sins. If you are thankful, if you're focused on all that God has done for you, it's just about impossible to be hopeless because you are so aware of God's faithfulness in the past. If you're thankful, it's much harder to be fixated on your needs because you'll know how much you've already been given. If you're thankful, it's much harder to be greedy and envious because you will be more grateful for what you already possess. All the way through thankfulness, it increases our faith And it is an expression of that faith, not just for the past, but also for the present and for the future. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we have such a hard time sometimes living by faith. We naively and arrogantly assume that we have much greater control over our lives in the future than what we think. Heavenly Father, help us to know that we are creatures, that we are finite. But though that might be fearful, we're comforted by the fact that we know you control our future, that you have done good for us, and have promised to do so in the future. May that fill our hearts with gratitude this day, and may that guide us as we look to the future, entrusting you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.